we moved up here 9 years ago, and we came to this church, and we put our kids into kids ministry, and my grade three boy called Thomas, it just happened to get into the class of a young black man called Neo, and he said to them, "I will look after you guys, I will teach you about Jesus, I'll love you and I'll pray for you, and I will support you wherever I can." And in grade six, my son Thomas made the Northern Transvaal athletic side and went to SA Champs. And Neo took a day's leave and he came to Potchefstroom and he just shouted for my son Thomas. Yesterday, when my son Thomas ran onto the rugby field captaining his side for the first time, Neo was there. Him and his wife Maggie got in the car, drove 550 kilometers, watched the match of rugby, and drove home to be on duty at church this morning.
Beautiful. Come on. Come
on. We are not building a preaching center. We are building a family. And you know, everything inside of me wanted to compensate. Can I pay for your petrol? Can I put you up at my hotel for accommodation? Can I do... We don't have to do that. We just have to stand back and marvel that some things don't have a value on them. They're priceless. You can't ever replace in the mind of a 17-year-old boy what it means to have your Sunday school teacher watching you play rugby. You can't put a value on that. There's just no chance you can put a value on that. Amen? James chapter 5, good morning. We are preaching on prayer. I stood on the side of the field yesterday, and a master said to me, "Hey, I've been listening to your series on preaching. You said prayer is like swallowing lightning." I said, "Exactly what it is." And then I met another oak. His name is Nico. He's much bigger than me. I know it's hard to imagine. He said, "Hello, Rory," and I realized he wasn't English. I said, "Hoe gaan dit, Nico?" He said, "Lekker, my maat." I said, "Nico, het jy seun hierso in Natal?" He said, "Ja, my seun is hierso, maar ek bly in Garsfontein." I said, "Awesome." He said, "Jy's a dominee, né?" I said, "Well, ja." He said, "My son is at Pretoria Boys High. He got saved in your youth. We were wild. We were wild, and our son led us to Jesus, and we've been watching you online. Volgende week kom ons kerk toe." Guys, just walk with God. You'll find them on the fields. You'll find them in the coffee shops. You'll find them in the subway stations. You'll find them on the Gautrain. But you'll find them. Just pray and you'll find them. We don't, it's not rocket science. Just love people. Open your ears. Love people dearly. Pray and the lightning will strike wherever it has to. It says this in James chapter 5 and verse 13. "Is any one of you in trouble? Or is anyone in trouble? Put your hands up. Is anyone in trouble? If you are in trouble, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. There's always going to be trouble. Don't be bitter. Don't despair. Don't panic. If anyone is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, not to the whole world." God never ever tells you to confess your sins so that he will expose you. God actually tells you to confess your sins so that he will hide you. You don't mean to stand up in front of everybody and tell them what an idiot you've been. Just tell the person next to you. And confession, friends, is a gift from God. Just to bring it in the light so that the devil doesn't destroy you when you lie in bed at night. And he doesn't accuse you. And he doesn't entrap you. You just tell somebody. And none of us can boast or brag about righteousness because we only stand here because of the goodness of God. If you have sinned, you'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So this sickness seems like it comes from unconfessed sin. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Say powerful and effective. If you grew up in the old church, in the King James, it says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means you can do amazing things when you pray. Then the next verse says, Elijah was a man just like us. And so he's talking about prayer, and then he chooses to use this example of a guy called Elijah. Just like us. And so there's these amazing characters in the Bible, David and Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. And we'll read the story of Elijah just now because I want to preach to you today about the Holy Spirit. I've been in Pretoria for 9 years, and I've always said people are nervous of the Holy Spirit. It's like God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. God the Father, God the Son, and Angus Buchan. It's actually God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want to speak to you about the Holy Spirit today. If anything, I just want to open your hearts to the power of God coming into you and moving with you and using you. It's like oil in the engine of a car. If you don't put oil in the engine, it seizes. And when we try and do Christianity without the power of the Holy Spirit, the engine seizes. But the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much or is powerful and effective, and we are men just like Elijah. Well, Elijah wasn't the greatest oak in the whole world. He had problems. He could pray, but he had problems. He said one of the things at the end of his life, he said, I'm no better than my ancestors. So he was quite a competitive guy. And we love to be in competition. And actually, he was in competition and he came second. And that's what happens in many of our lives. We try and compete with the world and we come second. You think, oh God, where are you? Elijah did that. Elijah was prone to incredible doubt and depression. There were times in his life that he just hung under a broom tree, deeply, deeply, deeply depressed. But God still used his prayers. There was actually a time in Elijah's life where he said, God, it's not worth living. I want to die. Maybe you're here today and you're suicidal. I want to tell you, friends, you're just like Elijah. Moses wanted to die. Jonah wanted to die. Moses wanted to die. It's tough now. People say to me, what do you think about Ukraine and Russia, Rory? What's 3CR's perspective? I'm just trying to settle the war in my own heart. Now, I'm telling you guys, we have got all these perspectives about all these wars taking place, and yet we lie in bed at night, and we can't bring to peace the anxiousness that's taking place here. And then you can't, after 5 or 7 or 12 years of divorce, you can't make peace with your ex-wife, but you've got a perspective on Russia and the Ukraine. Isn't it amazing? If you're in trouble, pray. Just pray. Just pray. Let the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your heart and your mind and the knowledge and love of Christ. Before we try and fix Russia, just make sure you come into peace. And then those relationships closest with you, sometimes it's easier to have faith to save Russia than it is to save a relationship with your mom or your sister or your brother or your estranged husband or wife. But if we take this gospel and apply it, then we'll touch a boy in Pretoria Boys High who touches his parents in Gasfontein, who will touch their circle of friends who live on the plots out there. And little bit by little bit, we'll see the kingdom of God coming. Amen? So let's turn to 1 Kings 18 to listen to Elijah. One Kings 18, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab. Say, present yourself. Before we have a look there, in 1 Kings 18, you can turn it off the screen. In 1 Kings 17, God says to Elijah, you must go and hide yourself. So you say, well, God, what must I do? Must I present myself or must I hide myself? Yes. Well, which one? God, present or hide. This is the order. You must always hide yourself before you present yourself. And the problem, friends, in the world is that our public life overrides our private life, and there's no power. There's no power. Unless you have a hidden life, you cannot have a revealed life. Because then you are just fighting with words and philosophies, and you are fighting against principalities and powers, but there's no access to power. And so before God ever puts us up in a public place, He always has to hide us in a private place where He does business with us. And God says, I'm going to put you at a brook, and you're going to be fed by crows, horrible animals, and there's going to be a river there. And Elijah, you're going to stay there for 3 years. And so, friends, when you're in trouble, just pray. When you are hidden, just pray. When you're not in the limelight, just pray, because God is busy with you. And when God hides you, don't feel like God is hiding you. God is preparing you. God is busy preparing you. So He puts Elijah aside and He says, listen, Elijah, I'm going to use you as an example to 3CI in the year 2022. There are people there that are in trouble. There are people that are panicking. Some might even be suicidal. But Elijah, let's give you an example. Just for 3 years, I'm going to put you there. I'm going to show you how to trust me with provision of ravens and water. And some of you think, God, how on earth are you going to? He will. He is the provider, even if He has to use a crow. Amen? And then as the brook dries up, God says to him, you must move from there to there. As long as you're there, God will look after you. As long as you're in the right place. Can you imagine as that river's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, Elijah must have thought, God, how are you going to provide for me? What are you going to do? Some of you are in that position as you've watched your savings get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And God, what am I going to do? You're just going to pray. You're just going to pray. You're going to trust Him. He's perfectly in charge. And as that brook dries up, God says, you think, well, God's going to put me in a 5-star hotel now with an a la carte menu and room service. And God puts him with a widow who's got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. That's all she's got. You think, God, but why don't you just take me from that little place to a bigger place? He said, because I'm busy dealing with you in the hidden place, because I want to present you one day. I don't know how many years you've been battling for, but don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be scared. God can use crows, and He can use rivers, and He can use a little bit of oil, and He can use a little bit of flour, and He can use widows. And then the widow's son dies. And you know what it says? It says Elijah stretched himself. Say stretched. Why don't you stretch? Just stretch. 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 Friends, you know what happens when you stretch? What do? You start touching people, hey? Yeah? So God puts me in the midst of a group of people, and He says, listen, the only way we're ever going to touch these people is you're going to have to stretch, son. You're going to have to stretch. Guys, who stretched? Who's the one who stretched the most? Of course it's Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. And the only way we'll touch the guy from Gasfontein is when we run a youth for Pretoria Boys High and we stretch ourselves. And the more we stretch, the more we touch. And when we touch people on the outermost tips of our fingers, if we stretch for Christ, I want to say to you, are you in trouble today? Not only did Elijah stretched as a pointing. As Terry Virgo said, all the confrontations that took place in the Old Testament were pointing forward to Jesus, who was the ultimate stretcher. And that stretch is wide enough for your problems. That stretch is wide enough for your anxiousness. That stretch is wide enough for the war that is taking place in your heart. And it says, now, go and present yourself to Ahab. Ahab was married to Jezebel. They were like a deadly combination. He married a serious chick. Jezebel. She is a formidable woman. Gentlemen, pas op vir Jezebel. Moet haar nie trou nie. Sy sal jou in groot moeilikheid kry. Sy sal jou opeet en almal doodmaak. Ahab, we hear a little bit earlier on, if you read the story, the whole story, he had two children. One was named Ahaziah, and the other was Jehoram, which means God is exalted, and God grips me with his right hand. So when he had children, he actually named his children after God. Like some of you are named John James, or in Afrikaans, Johannes Jacobus. That does not go back to your great-great-grandfather. That goes back to John and James in the Bible. Your parents named you after biblical people, Luke and Joshua and Hannah and Rebecca and Ruth. You were named because your parents wanted to bring you up in the ways of God. That's what Ahab did. He named his children after God names. And if you're sitting here and your name is John James, Johannes Jacobus, or Petrus, that doesn't come from your great-great-grandfather. That comes from Peter the Rock. And this is a reminder to us, friends, that sometimes we started off well, but we get into bad company, like Jezebel, who takes us away from the purposes of God. Amen? And now Elijah starts walking for time's sake. He starts walking in the fields, and he meets a guy called Obadiah. It's no relation of mine. I'm Rory Dyer. Didn't come from there. Obadiah is a God-fearing man. He's hidden 100 prophets in caves. He's counting for God. But you know where Elijah the prophet finds him? He finds him looking for grass for donkeys. Because the king says, let's kill all the prophets and actually let the donkeys live. So he finds this incredible man of God looking for grass for donkeys. Where does God find you? Trying to save his people or looking for grass for donkeys? And there we pick up the story. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said, is this you, you troubler of Israel? He wasn't troubling Israel. He's just trying to get Israel back on track. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. You see, when we're walking with God, friends, numbers and power and strength and size don't bother us. When you are walking with God, numbers and size and strength do not bother us. But when we are not walking with God, one person can completely turn us around. That's what happened. There's a time in Elijah's life, says those 850 oaks, bring them on, because he is so full of God. He's been hiding for 3 years. He's full of God. He's seen God's provision at the river. He's seen God's provision through a widow. He's seen God's provision as he's stretched over a dead boy who comes to life. Now 850 guys don't put him off. Says bring them on. But when we're not in a good place, you don't even know how next month's salary is going to come, and you panic. You think, where's God? What's going to happen? He's left me. He's abandoned me. He's perfectly in charge. Numbers and size don't bother God. Strength doesn't bother God. Goliath stands up and he shouts, and everybody gets scared. And David comes and says, whoa, who are you? Who are you? You big giant. And some of you have got giants standing in your lives and you're scared. If you are in trouble, 3CI, pray. If you are in trouble, pray. And you know what happens? Is the giant comes down like this. Down, 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 until we start to get God's perspective over the situation. People say, how did you build this big building in the middle of COVID? We prayed. Amen. We prayed. And this massive giant, this massive financial giant, this is just a picture. This is nothing. We'll never worship this place. This is just a picture, friends, that in the middle of COVID, in the middle of an economic crisis, in the middle of one of the most tumultuous times in the world, this massive piece of concrete took its rightful place. I just walk into this building and I think, God, if you can do this, then you can fix anybody. Don't let numbers and size and strength bother you. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Is a good word, hey? You got two opinions? Make a decision, China. Let's make a decision. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve alcohol. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve money. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve your ego. You're going to serve God or you're going to... What are you going to do? Let's make a decision. Don't sit here week after week and think, well, I'll play church on Sunday and then I'll just do whatever I like the rest of the week. Who are you going to serve? Good question, eh? You're going to serve people. Then you're going to get in your car and you're going to drive 550 kilometers. You're going to watch an hour and a half of rugby and you get in your car and you're going to drive back so you can serve coffee to people. Who are you going to serve? Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for each, let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. Say the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 6 hours. I battled to pray for 6 minutes. Can you imagine 6 hours? 6 hours. 6 hours. 6 hours. Gee, Baal, 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 Baal. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. Baal, 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 Baal. Louder! Bow, 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 bow. La bow, 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 bow. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or maybe he's busy. Or maybe he's traveling. He could have gone on a trip. Bow, bow, bow. How far are you, Bow? Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, Baal, Baal, Baal! And slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Say, until their blood flowed. Every idol in this world will demand that you slash your wrists until your blood flows. And most of you will say this thing, I bust my guts to get my degree. I bust my guts to build my business. I spilt blood to build my business. My business is worth my blood. Your business is worth nothing if it is an idol. There is only one person who spilt their blood that is worth anything, and his name is Jesus. Anything else, anything else, anything else where you put a value of your human effort on the thing that is protecting and providing for you is an idol, friend. And you must choose between it and God today. Otherwise, I become self-righteous. Otherwise, I become self-righteous. And I trust my own effort for the God that provides and protects me. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, another 6 hours. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Your gods, other than Jesus Christ, will never answer you, will never pay attention to you, and you can shout as loud as you like, but they will not produce life. They are sterile. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." 12 stones. Say 12 stones. So whenever you read that, you've got to ask yourself, where did the 12 stones come from, or where does the picture come from? And the picture comes from two places. Joshua chapter 4, when God took them through the river, he took them from Egypt, he took them through the river. He said, "Take 12 stones and put them here as a memorial of what I have done for you. I've taken you from sin into freedom." The second story comes from Exodus 28, where he says, when the priest wears his garments, he must wear 12 precious stones. Say precious stones. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're precious." No, friends, I'm not joking. I am not joking. Listen to me carefully. We are fighting a major battle. We can't fix Russia and Ukraine, but we can sort our own hearts. You, sir, are precious. And the whole story of Elijah and prayer and sorrow and doubt and fear and shame, you are precious, and you are precious, and you are precious, Elmin, and you are precious, Brian. And God says when the priest goes into the Holy of Holies, you must have 12 stones here, precious stones, and you must make sure that you tie them properly, Exodus 28, so that the stones don't go off like this away from the heart of the priest, but the stones get kept safe here. You know how precious you are? That God will actually tie you to his chest so that you will never, ever feel like you're far away. And you think, surely I've done something so stupid that the preciousness, no, no, you can't do that. It will not do that. You just stay tight. And so Elijah says, "I'm going to take 12 stones. I'm going to remind them that you brought them from Egypt into a safe place. I'm going to remind them that you're precious. And then I'm going to ask God to call by fire." Fire. We don't have time, friends, but please listen to these scriptures. In Luke chapter 9, there's resistance in Samaria. The Samaritans are not believing the gospel. And John and Peter say this to Jesus, "Jesus, why don't we call fire down? Fire! Because God is a God who answers by fire. Why don't we call fire down and obliterate all the people? Why don't we just deal with all those stupid sinners in Pretoria? Why don't we just fire, boom, gone?" And Jesus just shakes his head and he thinks, "Oh God, you've not understood anything about me." In Luke chapter 12, he says, "Listen, guys, fire is going to come. I have to undergo a baptism of fire, so that you don't have to overcome a baptism of fire." And Elijah puts the offering on the thing and he says, God, will you answer for this simple reason that they will turn their hearts back to you? One of the greatest reasons we pray is so that people will turn their hearts back to God. And when the fire falls, it completely obliterates the offering. And then the Bible says in 1 Kings 18, it spills over, it laps up all the water, and it burns the stones. You want to be on fire for God? Just get close to His sacrifice. The judgment of God comes upon Jesus. Then the judgment is finished, and then the fire falls and comes upon the stones. And in Acts chapter 2, it says they were in the upper room and they were all praying and tongues of
fire.
Say it.
Fire.
Tongues of
fire.
Came upon them. Tongues of fire, not judgment. Jesus took the judgment. Jesus took the fire. But when the stones get close, when the precious people of God get close to the sacrifice of Christ, when they get closer, the fire that satisfied the wrath of God starts to spill over and fill my heart. And people say to you, what are you like, Chris? I'm on fire. Why? Because I'm close to God. Are you doing well? I'm a man just like Elijah. I have doubts. Sometimes I'm depressed. Sometimes I think, oh God, I don't want to even be. I just want to get out of here. But then I get close to the sacrifice. I get close to the sacrifice. And the fire of God starts to flow. Starts to flow. Starts to flow. Starts to flow. Acts chapter 8. Sorry, I'm rushing because of time. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, say accepted the word. The previous time we hear about Samaria, they've rejected the word of God. And the apostles have said, let's just call fire down on them. Let's just burn them. They won't accept God. Let's just burn them. And Jesus turns away and he says, no, you don't understand. I need to be burnt. I need to receive the fire. I need to go through the baptism of fire. They sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the fire. They received the Holy Spirit. 3CI, it's time for us to receive the Holy Spirit. It's time for us to receive the fire of God. The fire of God. The thing that will take a very broken, very bruised, very cold, very complacent world and will set it alight. Not the judgment of God, because Jesus took that. But the fire of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that will empower us in our secret place to take our place in our public place. Because I cannot convince a clever man to accept Christ. I cannot convince a hard-hearted man to accept Christ. But when I'm hidden with Jesus, He will teach me things. And when I come close to His sacrifice, He will empower me. So when I go out, I can ask that fire to fall on people. Would you be so kind as to lift your hands? Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Not panic, not despair, just pray. For the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We are men just like Elijah. Competitive. We have doubts, maybe suicidal. But Elijah came close to the sacrifice of God. He said, I serve a God who answers by fire. And I pray today, Heavenly Father, that you would begin a process in every one of our hearts where your fire would come upon us. Your oil, your wind, your rain. The baptism of water has been heard of in Pretoria. But what about a baptism of the Holy Spirit? What about the baptism of the fire of God? Not the baptism of judgment. But Lord, I want to be like those stones. I want to be so close to your altar, God. I want, Lord God, to have a full revelation of what it means to be redeemed from Egypt and set free into the promised land of God. And that altar, the Bible says, was destroyed. And Elijah rebuilt that altar. I pray you rebuild in people's minds, Lord God, what you have done for them. You have set them free, God. You came, Lord God, by your power and might. You came by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of the houses of Egypt. And you passed over them and set them free, God. May we put that altar in place again. Then, Lord God, the altar of the preciousness of the high priest who carries the stones close to his heart. When you go into the presence of the Father, Jesus, our high priest, may we understand our preciousness, but not stop there. May the fire that judged you fill us. Fill us, God. Fill us. Fill us. I pray for an outpouring. I pray for a baptism. I pray for an anointing of fire and of oil and of grace and of water and of wine. Everything that displays your splendor and majesty. God, that you would use this house somehow. To turn people back to you. I only pray, Lord God, like Elijah did, that people will know that you are God and they would turn and come back to you. I pray for accountants and car dealers and mothers and wives and professors and students and scholars. And IT boffins and salesmen. And husbands. And single people. I ask that the fire of God would come upon you. I can't manufacture it. I can't hire people up for it. I can only say, we are men just like Elijah. Complicated men. I've got so many weaknesses, but I believe in the blood of Jesus, and I want to stand close to his sacrifice. So that which judged him will fill me, completely and utterly fill me. Second chances, third chances, fire! Thank you, Jesus, that you're the hero of the whole story. You are the beast that got cut up and put on there. You are the water. You are the fire. You are the one who makes us precious. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, fill me. Fill me with fire and with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.